All right, let's hold up our Bibles, make our confession this morning. Say it like you mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. Said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. Again, the Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ. So turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you, and say, thank God that you brought the rest of my body this morning. Now go ahead and dismiss all the kiddos their classes also. I'm sorry, guys. Church, this morning I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 26. As you turn there, the Bible said, Merry heart does good like medicine, so I just medicine this morning. Remember, these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended by them. Some of you may remember a comedian, Yakov Smirnoff. He said when he first came to the United States from Russia, he wasn't prepared for the incredible variety of instant products available in American grocery stores. He says, oh, my first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You just add water and you get milk. Then he saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and you get orange juice. And he said, then I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, what a country. These are actual comments made by South Carolina troopers. They were taking off their car videos. First one says, you know, stoplights don't come any redder than the one you just ran through. Second says, relax, the handcuffs are tight because they're new. They'll stretch after you wear them a while. Next one says, if you run, you'll only go to jail tired. Can you run faster than 1,200 feet per second? Because that's the speed of the bullet that'll be chasing you. You don't know how fast you were going? I guess that means I can write anything I want to on the ticket, huh? Yes, sir, you can talk to the shift supervisor, but I don't think it'll help. Oh, did I mention that I'm the shift supervisor? Warning. You want a warning? Okay, I'm warning you not to do that again, or I'll give you another ticket. The answer to his last question will determine whether you're drunk or not. Was Mickey Mouse a cat or a dog? Fair, you want me to be fair? Listen, fair is a place where you go to ride on rides, eat cotton candy and corn dogs, and step in monkey poop. Yeah, we have a quota. Two more tickets and my wife gets a toaster oven. In God we trust. All others we run through the NCIC, National Crime Information Center. Oh, by the way, just how big were those two beers you say you had? No, sir, we don't have quotas anymore. We used to, but now we're allowed to write as many tickets as we can. I'm glad to hear the chief of police is a personal friend of yours. So you know someone who can post your bail. And the winner is, you don't think we give pretty women tickets? You're right, we don't, but sign here. All right. A brand new store has just opened in New York City that sells husbands. That got your attention, didn't it? When women go to choose a husband, they have to follow the instructions at the entrance. You may visit the store only once. There are six floors, and the value of the products increase as you ascend the flights. You may choose any item from a particular floor, or you may choose to go up to the next floor, but you cannot go back down except to exit the building. So a woman goes to the husband store to find a husband. The first floor sign on the door reads, Floor one, these men have jobs. The second floor sign reads, Floor two, these men have jobs and love kids. The third floor sign reads, Floor three, these men have jobs, love kids, and are extremely good looking. Wow, she thinks, but she feels compelled to keep going. So she goes to the fourth floor, and the sign reads, Floor 4. These men have jobs, love kids, are drop-dead good-looking, and help with housework. Oh, mercy me, she says. I can hardly stand it. Still, she goes to the fifth floor, and the sign reads, Floor 5. These men have jobs, love kids, are drop-dead gorgeous, help with housework, and have a strong romantic streak. So she's tempted to stay, but she goes to the sixth floor, and the sign reads, Floor 6, you are a visitor. 31,456,012 to this floor. There are no men on this floor. This floor exists solely as proof that women are impossible to please. Thank you for shopping the husband store. To avoid gender bias charges, the store owner opens a new wives store across the street. The first floor wives has wives that are romantic. The second floor has wives that are romantic and have money. The third through the sixth floors have never been visited. Last one. The students at the Sandy High School were badly shaken by the news that a classmate had killed himself. The suicide note said, it's hard to live when nobody cares if you die. Glenn, a teacher, realized this was a teachable moment about the importance of making people feel valued. He asked the class to imagine they were about to die and write a note telling someone how and why you appreciate them. Sandy, who had a rocky relationship with her mother, decided to write her mom. Her letter said, we've had some rough times, and I haven't always been a very good daughter, but I know I'm lucky to have you in my life. You're the best person I've ever known. And even when I disagree with you, I never doubt you love me and want what's best for me. Thanks for not giving up on me. When her mom read the note, she cried and hugged Sandy tightly, but said very little. The next morning, Sandy found a note on her mirror. Dearest Sandy, I want you to know being your mother is by far the most important thing in my life. Until I got your note, I thought I had lost your love and your respect. I felt like such a failure. I intended to end it all last night. Your note saved my life. You never know. Amen? 1 Samuel chapter 26. And I've got a lot to read to you this morning. And I'm going to try to get everything out I can. I know we have the dinner in the back, and my wife's always telling me don't be long-winded when we have dinners. So I'll try not to be. 1 Samuel chapter 26, beginning verse 1. I'm reading to you from the Living Translations. It says, the men from Ziph came back to Saul at Gibeah to tell them that David had returned into the wilderness and was hiding in Hachilah Hill. So Saul took his elite corps of 3,000 troops and went to hunt him down. Saul camped along the road at the edge of the wilderness where David was hiding. But David knew of Saul's arrival and sent out spies to watch his movements. David slipped over to Saul's camp one night to look around. King Saul and General Abner were sleeping inside a ring formed by the slumbering soldiers. Any volunteers to go down there with me? David asked. Abimelech the Hittite and Abishai, Joab's brother, the son of Zerah. I'll go with you, Abishai replied. So David and Abishai went to Saul's camp and found him asleep with his spear in the ground beside his head. God has put your enemy within your power this time for sure, Abishai whispered to David. Let me go and put their spear through him. I'll pin him to the earth with it. I'll not need to strike a second time. No, David said, don't kill him. For who can remain innocent after attacking the Lord's chosen king? Surely God will strike him down someday, or he will die in battle of old age. But God forbid that I should kill the man he has chosen to be king. But I'll tell you what, we'll take his spear and his jug of water and then get out of here. So David took the spear and jug of water, and they got away without anyone seeing them or even waking up, because the Lord had put them sound asleep. They climbed the mountain slope opposite the camp until they were at a safe distance. Then David shouted down to Abner and Saul, wake up, Abner. Who is it? Abner demanded. Well, Abner, you're a great fellow, aren't you? Taunted David. Where in all Israel is there among anyone else as wonderful? So why haven't you guarded your master, the king, when someone came to kill him? This isn't good at all. I swear by the Lord that you ought to die for your carelessness. Where's the king's spear and the jug of water that was beside his head? Look and see. Saul recognized David's voice and said, is that you, my son David? And David replied, "Yes, sir, it is. Why are you chasing me? What have I done? What is my crime? If the Lord has stirred you up against me, then let him accept my peace offering. But if this is simply the scheme of a man, then may he be cursed by God. For you have driven me out of my home so that I can't be with the Lord's people. And you have sent me away to worship heathen gods. Must I die on foreign soil for the presence of Jehovah? Why should the king of Israel come out to hunt my life like a partridge on the mountain?" Then Saul confessed, "I have done wrong. Come back, my son, and I'll no longer try to harm you, for you have saved my life today. I've been a fool, very, very wrong." "Here's your spear, sir," David replied. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord gives his own reward for doing good and for being loyal. And I refuse to kill you, even when the Lord placed you in my power. Now may the Lord save my life, even as I have saved yours today. May he rescue me from all thy troubles." And Saul said to David, "Blessing on you, my son David. You shall do heroic deeds and be a great conqueror." Then David went away and Saul returned home. Verse 27. But David kept thinking to himself, "Someday Saul's going to get me. I'll try my luck among the Philistines until Saul gives up and quits hunting for me. Then I will finally be safe again." David took his 600 men and their families to live at Gath under the protection of King Achish. He said he had his two wives with him. And word soon reached Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he quit hunting for him. One day David said to Achish, "My lord, if it is all right with you, we would rather live in one of the country towns instead of here in the royal city." So Achish gave him Ziklag, which still belongs to the kings of Judah to this day. And they lived there among the Philistines for a year and 4 months. He and his men spent their time raiding the Geshurites, the Gersites, and the Amalekites, people who had lived near Shur along the road of Egypt ever since ancient times. They didn't leave one person alive in the villages they hit and took for themselves the sheep, the oxen, the donkey, the camels, and clothing before returning to their home. "Where did you make your raid today?" Achish would ask. And David would reply, "Against the south of Judah and the people of Jerahmeel and the Kenites." No one was left alive to come to Gath and tell where he had really been. This happened again and again while he was living among the Philistines. Achish believed David and thought that the people of Israel must hate him bitterly by now. "Now he will have to stay here and serve me forever," the king thought. Church, once upon a time, the devil decided to have a garage sale. He did it because he wanted to clear out some of his old tools to make room for some new ones. After he set up his wares, a fellow dropped by to see what he had. Arrayed on a long table were all the tricks of his trade. Each tool had a price tag. In one corner was a shiny implement labeled Anger, $250. Next to it, a curved tool labeled Sloth, $380. As a man searched, he found Criticism, $500, and Jealousy, $630. Out of the corner's eye, the man spotted a beaten-up tool with a price tag of $12,000. Curious, the man asked the devil why he would offer a worn-out piece of junk for such an exorbitant price. The devil said it was expensive because he used it so much. "What is it?" the man asked. The answer came back, "It is discouragement. It always works when nothing else will." Some of us can testify to the truth of this little story. We all know from hard experience how the devil uses discouragement to keep us from moving ahead. When anger won't stop us, when lust cannot do us any harm, when envy finds no foothold, discouragement always works. It's the devil's number one tool. The dictionary defines discouragement as anything that makes us less confident and hopeful. Another way to look at it is to say that encouragement is the act of putting courage into someone. Therefore, discouragement is anything that takes courage out. That's a dangerous state to be in because a discouraged person makes a lot of mistakes. You ever been there? You won't be surprised to learn that David's life offers an example of what discouragement can do to a man of God. Church, we got to realize you can love God with all your heart and you're still going to have moments of discouragement. Look at the Bible. He said these were examples, and you look at the great men of God. Look at Elijah calling fire out of heaven, destroying all the prophets of Baal, and what happened? He got discouraged and went and hid in a cave. The story begins this way. David thought to himself, one of these days I'll be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hands. In those words, you can see a discouraged soul. It shows what discouragement can do to you and I. First thing discouragement does, it destroys your perspective. It all begins when David starts to think about his situation. For nearly 10 years, he's been running from Saul. 10 years is a big chunk out of your life. Maybe he was tired on this particular day. No one could blame him for feeling down. We've all been in that place. But this time, his mind jumped from one negative thought to another. And at last, he reaches this hopeless conclusion. One of these days, Saul's going to get me. I don't know where, I don't know when, I don't know how, but I can't run like this forever. It may not come this year, it may not happen tomorrow, but be sure it's going to happen. The future looks bleak because he's decided to focus on the negative instead of the positive. We talked a few weeks ago about your focus is so important. The devil wants you to focus on the storms, on the circumstances, on the situation. God wants you to focus on His promises. He said, my word never changes. It lasts forever. If God says something, He meant it, and He's not going to change it. Amen? God has promised David that he would be the next king. That wasn't a prediction like we predict about the president. That was a rock-solid promise that David could take to the bank. Meaning that Saul would never kill him no matter how bleak the circumstances were. God had made him a promise. You're going to be king. But what was he focusing on? The fact that he thought Saul was one day going to take his life. Church, we're just as guilty. God has made us promises. But we begin to focus on the situation and we forget what God has promised us. Amen? God said that He began a work in His church, that we are His workmanship, and that He's going to finish that work. So don't think, well, this is never going to happen, that's not going to happen. Yeah, if you'll trust God, it's going to happen the way God says it's going to happen. Amen? Amen. And even here, David had just come out of a lot of remarkable spiritual victories. He'd spared Saul's life once in a cave in 1 Samuel 24. Then he spared Nabal's life when Abigail interceded in 1 Samuel 25. Then he had very recently spared Saul's life again when he crept into the camp and found him sleeping. We could almost say that when things are going well, watch out because you're set up to be blindsided by a temptation of one kind or another. He could have taken Saul's life. He could have killed him right there and stopped this whole process. But he realized that God had anointed Saul king. And he was not going to touch God's anointed. Do you know when we talk about one another, when we start slandering one another, when we hurt one another, do you know you're hurting God's anointed? Because He said we are peculiar people. We're a royal priesthood. We're kings and priests. And not only that, when we do something to one another, we're doing it to ourselves because the Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ. Can you imagine getting up this morning and this hand over here just slaps your head upside like pop, and this hand over here slaps you up? What good is that going to do? It's going to hurt your head, but the body's going to suffer because it's part of your body. Amen? David chooses to focus on his own resources instead of God's promises. Why is it that we'll try to do everything in our power to fix our life before we go to God? And yet we've done it time and time again. Well, I guess I've done everything else. Nothing else works, so I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to give it to God. Why not give it to God in the first place? Amen. The Bible says cast your cares over on Him because He cares for you. Amen? Amen? He was dependent on his own resources instead of God's promises. And as a result, he completely loses his perspective on life. It led him to an impulsive decision. The decision to go live with the Philistines was an impulsive decision. You might also say it was just a plain dumb decision. Slap somebody and tell them, don't be dumb. I say it in love. David thought he had his reasons. The big one is by going to the Philistines, he'll make Saul quit looking for him. The other one's a little more subtle. You may recall, this isn't the first time David lived with Goliath's people. You know what the word Philistine means? Flesh. So what was he doing? He was going to go resort to the flesh instead of resorting to the spirit. He did it before back in chapter 21 when he lied to Ahimelech to get bread for his men. And that episode ended in humiliation with David slobbering on his beard to make Achish think that he'd gone nuts. So now David turns around and makes the same mistake all over again. Church, when we lose focus, what happens? We go back to doing the things we've done before and it's never worked, and yet we continue to go back and try to do it again and again. There's a great warning for all of us in this. One act of spiritual compromise, no matter how small, makes it easier to compromise the next time. You ever felt like you were really holy and pure before God? You had a clean conscience and you really felt like things were right between you and God? And the devil comes along, creates a situation or circumstance, and you compromise just a little bit. And then it's so much easier to let the standard down and compromise a little more and a little more. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in a situation, you think, how did I get here? It's not always the big thing. The devil don't always come up and say, boogity, 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 I'm the devil. No, he's subtle. Amen? It's the little things. Each tiny step in the wrong direction sets us up to take the next step sooner or later. You tell a little lie, then you got to tell another lie to cover that lie. And then you got to tell another lie to cover that lie. Before long, you can't even remember what the truth is anymore. It forced him into a position of compromise. And God's word was crystal clear. The children of Israel were not to mix with the surrounding nations. Over and over, the warning was given, and every time somebody tried it, disaster resulted. David knew this, and yet he did it anyway. I'm sure if you asked David as he led the band toward Gath, are you deserting God? And he'd say, no. He'd probably have been insulted by the very question. Me desert God? Are you kidding? I believe everything I always believe. But David, these are not God's people. It makes no difference. I'm going to live there for just a while till the pressure is off. It's not a big deal. I can have my quiet time in Gath just as easily as I can in Israel. How many times have we told the Lord, oh Lord, it's not a big deal. I'm just going to do this for a little bit, just for a little. I just need it right now, just to get me through. It was just one drink. It was just one toke. It was just one pill. It was just one fit of anger. It was just one time. We always have an excuse when we compromise. You ever miss church? And then the next Sunday it was easier to miss church. And the next Sunday it was easier to miss church. And we had good reason. Oh, I was really feeling down. Or I didn't like the preacher that was preaching. We all have excuses. But compromise is going to only lead you one way, and that's away from God. I love that song we sang this morning, I Surrender All. That's what God really wants from His church. We want God to do so many awesome things in our lives, but yet God is not in control of our lives. We'll give Him this part of our life, but Lord, don't touch that part of our life. It's kind of like, God, I want you in the car with me, but I want you to be my co-pilot. I don't want you to be my pilot. Amen? In fact, some of us are doing it right now. We're compromising in our relationships. You want God to give you a good marriage? Then do what the Word says. If you're compromising and you're not doing what God's Word says, then it's not going to work. If you're on the job and you want a better relationship with your boss, do what the Word says. We compromise in our business arrangements. Oh, it's just a little thing, but you want God's blessing on it. Sister Charlene was saying this morning, God's not going to bless rudeness. God's not going to bless anything that's contrary to His Word. Lord, I need you to bless this situation. We've made a mess out of it because we didn't what God said in His Word, and we're wanting God's blessings on it. And God said, go back and do what I said in my Word, and I'll bless my Word because it's already blessed. Amen? Maybe we're going along with some things that would embarrass us if anyone else knew. We made some compromises, and we don't want anybody else to know about it. God knows about it. We're still in church this morning. We're still singing songs. But in our hearts, we know we've taken the low road. Discouragement does that. It leads us slowly downward until we end up doing things we never dreamed we would do. You ever been there? Slow road. You started making compromise. You let discouragement set in. Used to, you'd come in church, you had your hands raised, and you were worshiping God with all your heart. But some things happened this week, and you got discouraged and discouraged and discouraged. And you compromised. And you found yourself doing things. You think, how did I get there? Why did I do that? You got discouraged, and you forgot who your God is. You forgot the promises that He's made to you. When we were going through this with my dad, seeing him lay there and suffer day in and day out, it got discouraging. And there's times you cry out to God, God, why? But God has a reason. God has a purpose. God's timing was perfect. My dad, because it was a lengthy illness, was allowed to read the Bible like he had never read before. I was allowed to lead him in the sinner's prayer. I know where he is today. Had he passed away a couple of years ago, I don't know where my dad would have stood with God. My dad was real black and white about things. But because God's timing, yeah, we get discouraged. Well, God, I need this to happen right now. You ever told God you need something right now and it didn't happen, and then later on you're so glad it didn't happen? I think there's an old country western song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. Yes. Amen. What starts sometimes as a thought becomes a plan. A plan becomes a commitment. And eventually a commitment becomes a lifestyle. His compromise involved innocent people in the wrong decision. 1 Samuel 27:2 said that David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Moab, king of Gath. Each man brought his family with him. At least 600 men, 600 women, and who knows how many children involved, all now living with the enemy because of David's choice. See, the same things happens to us, church. Whenever we begin to compromise, we take other people with us. People are watching your life. Some people don't know what you know. Some people haven't served God as long as you serve God. Look at some of the great preachers and they fail. What happened to the people that will follow them? They had their eyes on the person. And they said, well, if they can't make it, I can't make it. If they can't do it, I can't do it. So your choices and your decisions not only affect you, but they affect people around about you. They affect your family. They affect your friends. If you keep on reading, you'll find one fact that may surprise you. David's compromise ushered in a period of temporary peace and prosperity. Verse 4 tells us that Saul did indeed stop searching for David. Verse 5 and 6 records that David and his people were given the village of Ziklag to live in. First Chronicles 12 informs us that during this period of great, many of Saul's soldiers defected to David in Ziklag. And finally, verse 12 says that Achish, the king of Gath, was very pleased with David. In the natural, it looked like David made a wise decision. The devil will give you a little bit to get a lot. Things seem to go well. He gets up in the morning about 9, reads the Ziklag Gazette, goes down to the aerobics center to work out with the boys. In the afternoon, he raids a nearby village, and in the evening, maybe there's a feast. Not a bad life. Disobedience often results in temporary lessening of pressure. Remember, the Hebrews 11 speaks of the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, I didn't do exactly what God said, but look at the benefits. Look at things are working out good. Oh, yeah, for a while. But there's going to come a payday. Don't let anybody ever tell you that sin isn't fun. All of a sudden, everybody's little halos went. No, sin is lots of fun. Compromise is exciting. That's why so many Christians do it. But there's a payday. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The third result of David's compromise led him into further sin. First, there was discouragement. Then there was desperation. Then there was defection. Now, further disobedience leads to deceit and to needless death. Verses 8 through 11 describe raiding parties David had while he was at Ziklag. Ziklag was a tiny village off in the wilderness between Gaza and Beersheba. David would take his men and raid the village to the south and southwest of Ziklag. But when the king asked him, "Where did you raid today?" David would answer, "Oh, I've been over to the Negev of Judah, which was south and east." The implication of David's answer was that he'd been raiding his own people, Israel. Actually, he had been going the opposite direction, but the deception served the purpose of convincing the king that he was truly loyal to him. That doesn't seem like such a big deal until you read verse 11. It says, "He did not leave a man or a woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, this is what David did." So what started out as plundering party ended in a bloody slaughter. After all, dead men tell no tales. He committed murder to cover up his lies. And this all started because he lost his focus, all because he got discouraged. That's what happens to all of us when discouragement leads us to compromise, church. When David attacked those villages, he did it without God's permission, without provocation, under false pretenses. David is caught in a downward spiral, and the worst is yet still to come. Final result of compromise. It climaxed with the order to join the other side. For David and his men, everything seems to be going great. In fact, it seems like God is blessing him more than ever before. Life is beautiful until the day David gets his draft notice. 1 Samuel 28:1 puts it this way. "In those days the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, 'You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army.'" Now all of a sudden the chickens have come home to roost. He'd been lying about all the time. The king thinks he was out attacking his own men, plundering his own villages. And what was worse, he names David as his personal bodyguard. That means that if the Philistines win the battle, it was the bodyguard's duty to kill the defeated king, which means that David would be forced to do the one thing that he refused to do, kill King Saul. David never intended to get into this mess. You ever got into a mess and you thought, man, I never meant for it to go this far. I got a little discouraged, so I compromised a little bit. And now look where it's got me. In his mind, going to live with the Philistine was just a temporary maneuver to buy some time and peace. But now he's faced with the full results of his compromise. Unless God intervenes, he'll be forced to fight against his own people. But that's what happens whenever you live your life apart from God. One little step leads to another. One tiny compromise opens the door to another. And before long, you find yourself too deep to get out. When that happens, you think, it's okay. I'll make it, but you won't. By now, David is too indebted to the king to even think about backing out. He's the perfect picture of a carnal man operating on his own resources. So now the scene is set. The Philistines gather to war against the men of Israel. The total number is up in the thousands. This wasn't no small skirmish. This was an all-out war. David and his men are bringing up the rear. The generals come to the king and say, "What's this man David doing here?" They object to David being near them because they fear he'll turn against them in the heat of battle in order to regain Saul's favor. So the king has to go back to David and said, "I'm sorry, you can't fight with us. My men don't trust you. Go back to Ziklag. We'll let you fight in the next battle." And as he and his men march back to Ziklag, suddenly one of the men says, "I smell smoke." Another one says, "I do too. It's Ziklag." In a moment, 600 men break ranks and they run for the village. Their eyes are not prepared for what they see. While they were gone, the Amalekites came and took their wives, took their children, took all their possessions, burned the village to the ground. Nothing's left. You see, the Amalekites were part of those villages David used to raid when he was playing the little game and pretending to attack Judah. Remember, David not only raided those villages, he also killed the people to keep them from talking. Now the Amalekites had returned the favor. David had been flirting with disaster for 16 months. The old saying is, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. What started out as a simple case of discouragement now has led to something inconceivable. When he first came to the Philistines, he only meant to relieve the pressure. He never meant for anything like this to happen. And all this time, God has been trying to get his attention, but David wouldn't listen. Finally, disaster strikes, and David is totally unprepared. How many times has God tried to get our attention, and we wouldn't listen? But then when tragedy happens, when disaster happens, kind of like Jonah, wants to go to the Ninevites. No, he didn't want to do that. So he got swallowed up by a big fish. And he says when he found himself in the belly of the whale, then he remembered God. How many times have we had to wait until we get through tragedy and problems and troubles and chaos and hurt and despair before we listen to what God's trying to tell us? You know, when we was growing up, our parents would try to tell us something. We'd think, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. And then you grow up and you become a parent and you're trying to tell your kids and they say, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. But had we listened to someone that's already been down that road, we could have avoided a lot of the things we had to go through. Well, guess what? God says, I'm the beginning and the end. If we would listen to Him, we could avoid a lot of the things happening in our lives. Amen? okay. Amen. God's in the house. Amen. Hey, as long as it's God, I don't care. If there's anything other than that, we're going to start rebuking. Amen. The sad thing is, David and his men wept, and they could not weep anymore. Think about that. You ever cried till you couldn't cry anymore? And then they begin talking about stoning David. Why not? Ziklag is burning, and it's all David's fault. What started with discouragement led to desperation, which led to defection, which led to disobedience, which ended in disaster. Now God is beginning to get David's attention. God got y'all's attention too, didn't he? Sometimes the Lord has to do that in order to get through us, church. You know, it'd be so much easier if God could just say, Gary, I need you to do this. And Gary says, yes, Lord. But so many times we're so hard-headed. So many times we think we know more than God knows. And sometimes God has to allow things in our lives to get our attention so that we'll do what God's told us to do. Disaster comes, and we stand in the blackened, smoking ruins of a part of our life, and finally we come to our senses. Remember the prodigal son. He wanted it all. Give me what I got coming. I want to enjoy life. He says when he ended up and he found himself in the pig pen, he came to himself. Church, we don't have to wait till we get to that point. You heard it said many times, obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings curses. 16 months of compromise and disobedience, and David finally begins to look up. The tragedy is it took so long and it hurt so many people before he listens to God. When we get discouraged, I say we lose our focus. We lose our perspective. And not only does it hurt us, but it hurts those around about us. Then the turning point comes so quickly that we may miss it. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says that David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength. That means he's no longer relying on his strength. David's number one problem from the beginning was that he was so gifted that he could operate very successfully apart from God. There are many people who have gifts and have talents, and they forget who gave them that gift, who gave them that talent. We know he was handsome. We know he was strong. We know he was a gifted musician, a mighty warrior. Women were attracted to him. He was a born leader. He had it all. He was every woman's dream and every man's hero. In later years, those qualities would make him Israel's greatest king. The reason God put David through 10 years of obscurity in the desert was to teach him not to rely on his own abilities, but on the Lord alone. Sometimes the Lord will allow you to end up in the wilderness, end up in a place in your life to where you can realize, I can't do anything about this. I can't fix this. I can't change this. I can't do anything about it. And finally, you'll cry out to God and you'll allow Him to do what He wants to do in your life. I don't know how many divorces could be stopped if we would just listen to God. Get self out of the way. Financial ruin if we would just listen to God. Even in our own health, if we just listen to God. Some of us, we're so guilty. We'll eat and do everything we want to and put all kinds of junk in our body and say, oh, but Lord, I need you to heal me. Even if God were to heal us and we keep going back and doing that again, what's going to happen? The same results. Some of us, we allow discouragement to ensnare us and trap us. And we've lost our focus on who God is. There was a time in your life, and there's a time in my life, when you first got saved, there was such a transformation, such a change. You didn't care about the problems you were going through. You didn't care about what people said. You didn't care about what people had done to you. You just loved God so much. And you knew God was going to take care of it no matter what. And because things didn't work out quite the way we'd hoped they would, God didn't answer that prayer the way we wanted Him to, we got discouraged. And then we begin to compromise in our lives. As long as David leaned on the Lord, those gifts could be used to accomplish great things for God. But every time David leaned on his own strength to get the job done, he got in trouble. And he hurt a lot of people in the process. So what have we learned this morning? 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. What happened to David could happen to any of us. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. Nowhere else in Scripture does it say that. Discouragement will come when we try to face problems of life in our own strength. I just can't change that wife. I just can't change that husband. I just can't change this job. Then start doing what God says. God will change what needs to be changed if you do it His way. Because we got to realize, if we could do everything, Jesus never would have had to come down the cross for us, church. God wants the glory for changing your life. I could not change me. I could not get off drugs. I could not get off alcohol. I couldn't get rid of the selfishness. It took God. And it wasn't an overnight deal. It didn't just happen like, bam, and all of a sudden, Roger's a totally different person. No, it was a process. I had to trust Him. I had to depend on Him. Remember this, compromise with the world offers only temporary solution to her problems. You know, those who have been involved in addictions. What happens? Things get tough. We don't know what to do with it. So what do? We turn to the addiction. We just want a little relief. We just need a little relief right now. And what do? We turn to the addiction. Oh, you get a little relief, but look at the consequences. You've done it. Now all of a sudden the devil's got you feeling guilty and unworthy. And yet if we do what God says, go back to God and say, God, I messed up. I blew it. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have got mad. I shouldn't have got full of unforgiveness. I shouldn't allow bitterness to do this. And I'm repenting to you, God, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Now I want to do what you want me to do. And when you do that, you'll be like David. Then you'll begin to gain strength from God. Remember this. When you're discouraged, when you're disappointed, don't run from God. He knew it was going to happen before it ever happened. Run to God. Sometimes God's punishment is to let us face the consequences of our own wrong decisions. We were talking about the power of life and death being in your tongue in our men's meeting this morning. If you don't like what you've been eating, change what you've been saying. Because He says you're going to eat the fruit of your lips. If you don't like the consequences, start making the right decisions. I told somebody at the funeral the other day, life is all about choices. Think about it. Choices got you where you are today, good or bad. So you want the things to change for the better? Start making better choices. Start listening to what God's telling you to do. Start treating the people the way God wants you to treat people. Charlene was talking about love this morning. As you begin to love other people, you'll learn how to love yourself. That's the problem with a lot of people. They don't know how to love other people because they don't really love themselves. And on the flip side, you got some that love themselves too much. Oh, I'm good. Discouragement is not meant to throw us on our back, but to bring us to our knees, church. Whatever you're going through right now, no matter what the situation looks like, no matter what the problem looks like, God is still in control of your life. But He's only in control of your life, the part of your life that you surrender to Him. The Lord knows His own. He put a seal on us. He watches every move we make. When we decide to live in our own strength, God lets us go on our own way. And then we fail, and we eventually will fail. And then when we turn to Him with a new attitude and a commitment to walk in the light, then God will move in. He'll be your strength. He'll encourage you. He encouraged Elijah. Elijah hiding in a cave. Oh, I might as well die. Nobody else is serving you, Lord. Just me. God says, I got 7,000 you don't even know anything about. You're not the only person going through what you're going through. And God knows. And God's for you. As she was saying this morning, God's a good God. Can you imagine if God was a mean God, what life would be like? But God's a good God. He's on your side. He wants what's best for you. He wants better for you than you and I want for ourselves. Don't you want good things for your kids? Doesn't the Bible say we're His kids? God wants good things for you. I'm going to say this too. You're going to get from God what you put into God. You want Him to have His way in your life, then you've got to surrender all your life. And I'm telling you what, it takes a load off when you give it to Him. It's sad. Some of us have done exactly what David did, church. And the sad thing is, some of us are still doing it. Don't get discouraged. God's people shouldn't get discouraged. We will get, but don't stay discouraged. We've got promise. The Bible says this is good news. When the devil tells you something negative, find out what God says about it. Get some good news. Begin to believe what God says about your circumstance. What God says about, yeah, but I've got this baby that's never going to be healed, or I've got this financial situation, or I've got this addiction I can't break. You can't. I can't. But God can. You've seen God do miracles. You've seen God heal. You've seen God deliver. You've seen God give us breakthroughs. Don't lose sight. David had many awesome battles. God did some awesome thing. Saul killed his 1,000, but David killed his 10,000. But David lost sight. He'd been running so long, he thought it's never going to change. It's never going to happen. God says it's going to happen. He says, in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Amen? Don't get discouraged, church. Don't be like the rest of the world. We don't belong to this world. We belong to God. One word from God can change your whole life. Allow Him to do it. Amen? I hope y'all got something out of this morning. And I got through at 12 so we can have lunch. Go ahead.